All right, to finish up from last week, let's open the Word of God to Nehemiah chapter 11. We have the last three chapters of Nehemiah to finish up and then go into the summary study of Esther. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. How long it takes, Heavenly Father, to reach spiritual maturity, the multitude of decisions that must be made day in and day out to make Christ the center of our life, to make Bible doctrine the purpose and momentum of our life. When compared, Heavenly Father, how quickly and how easy it is to go into reversionism, to tear down years and years of relationship with Christ, and how all of these things can be destroyed, torn down, and find ourselves in the midst of evil so swiftly is a warning, is a frightening warning signal to each of us, Heavenly Father, to garrison our soul, our lives, our attitude toward Bible doctrine, and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, as we study the books and derive from them in this study the broad principles of history, how grateful we are. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we left off last week, chapter 10, where we saw the national commitment to the law, national commitment to the Lord. And you'll recall they formed a covenant with God. Again, just to get us into the momentum tonight, these types of decisions, they're not bad in the sense of horrible or something. They're just not very meaningful. Tonight, in closing of Nehemiah, we'll study the dedication of the walls. People are always caught up with dedications and commitments and all of this type of deal. And really, that isn't the real issue. And the real issue is the day-by-day decisions. In part of my marriage ceremony, having a wedding last night, reminded me of this. You go through the wedding vows and the money that is spent and the time and everything done for a wedding, but it doesn't really mean anything. What really counts is the day in and day out, year in and year out, commitment to those vows and to each other and to the marital institution. Commitments, just really verbal commitments and dedications and babies, for an example, all of this kind of thing, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not spiritual as far as the Word of God is concerned for the church age, but there's nothing wrong with it. It's just that it has no momentum. Bob used to dedicate babies at Baraka. I don't know if some of you, I don't know too many people have been around that long, but he used to do that. Can you imagine the old man? But he used to dedicate babies. But he just realized after a while, you start watching, you dedicate a baby, and then when he's, before he's even 9 or 10, the parents are out of doctrine and gone. It didn't mean anything. And by the time you dedicate a baby, and by the time he's 15, he's in jail. Dedications to the Jews are important because they like signs and they like this kind of thing. But it just isn't going to carry anything. All right, we left off chapter 10, the national commitment to the Mosaic Law. Listed the people that did it, made the commitment and all of this, made the covenant. But before Nehemiah even dies, they are in such rebellion against God, it's unbelievable. Now, the last three chapters of Nehemiah, we'll take a look at Nehemiah as a military strategist. Military strategist, number two, as a national statesman and organizer, and a spiritual atlas of the nation and a spiritual organizer. So this is the way the book is going to close out: military strategist, national statesman, spiritual atlas, as far as the last three chapters are concerned. Chapter 11 deals with national organization. National organization. Cannot overimpress to you the importance of authority and leadership in the plan of God all the way through. All right, verses 1 through 19, Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 19, we have the population organization of Jerusalem, and then 20, verses 20 through 36, the population organization of Judea. In other words, the surrounding area of Jerusalem. All right, verses 1 through 9, we have redistribution of population. Nehemiah redistributes the population by the casting of lots. By the casting of lots, he repopulates the city of Jerusalem. 1 out of 10 people that had settled outside of the city, that had come from Babylon, settled outside of the city of Jerusalem, in the casting of lots, were to move into Jerusalem. Now, the reason for this, the reason for the population, the redistribution of population, if there is a city, and there is, and walls, they must be protected. So, so many people do not understand these things when they translate and, when they interpret the Bible. But this is a military move. This is military strategy. What Nehemiah has instigated in Jerusalem. So the city walls need to be protected. The temple needs to be protected. Needs to be populated. And so he redistributes the population. So this is a principle of military strategy. Verses 1 and 2, the means or the manner of repopulation is by lot, the casting of lots. 1 out of every 10 were to move into the city of Jerusalem. Just very quickly, what was the mental attitude in regard to the repopulation? In other words, to being drafted, as it were, to move into the city, is given to us in verse 2. So look at verse 2 for the mental attitude of the people in regard to this. They did not grumble. They did not complain about being, as it were, drafted into the city of Jerusalem. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. The word blessed means to prosper. They were changing their environment, giving up a home that they may have developed by now in the surrounding areas of Judea. Now they had to repopulate or relocate. So this, the people took care of them and helped them in this particular point. Okay, verses 3 through 9, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin are the primary tribes that will populate the city. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and that stands to reason, but we do not have time to develop these things today. Verses 10 through 24 is the principle of leadership, authority, and defense of the temple. Leadership, authority, and defense of the temple. The temple is the reason for the city, the reason for the walls, and in fact the reason for the people. Therefore, Nehemiah made sure that the temple was staffed and organized and protected. Verses 10 through 14 deals with the priest. Dealing with rituals, teaching of the word, and worship of Jehovah. Rituals, teaching, and worship. The three words are almost synonymous with different types of emphasis. Rituals, teaching, and worship. Verses 15 through 18, the Levites. The organization of the Levites were to assist the priest. There always has to be those who assist and who work. To get everything that needs to be done around the temple and today the church. Verses 19 through 24, other important task in the care of the temple. For an example, porters, keepers of the gate, and by the way, keepers of the gate are military personnel. Keepers of the gate is to militarily protect the city and the temple. And this was a military responsibility. Verses 20 and 21, temple servants. Verses 20 and 21, temple servants. Takes a crew of people to man everything that has to be taken care of around the temple and in the church age, the local church, the grounds, the building, administration, everything that has to be done. Verses 22 and 23, the singers. And 24, public administration. So Nehemiah completely organizes the city. Make sure everything is in order. Verses 25 to 36 deals with the residents outside of Jerusalem. deals with the residents outside of Jerusalem. Many people that came from Babylon or from the Persian Empire settled outside of the city. They were there to support the city, support the temple, support the people with the farming, the land, the animals, farmers, ranchers, all of these types of things that needed to be taken care of. And so the land is now staffed. All right, so we have the importance of authority, the importance of organization in the plan of God. If you do not have organization, if you do not have authority, then the function will be sloppy, and sooner than later, everything is going to fall apart, and you lose all the ground that you've gained. Jeremiah wasn't planning on losing all that he had accomplished by poor organization. All right, that brings us now to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verses 1 through 26, genealogy of the priest and Levites. Genealogy of the priest and the Levites. Verses 27 through 47, dedication of the walls. Dedication of the walls that Nehemiah has built. All right, first of all, very briefly, verses 1 through 26. The priesthood is extremely important, and regulated office, it's a regulated office. You have the priestly and Levitical functions were transmitted from generation to generation, father to son, father to son. Now, remember this. This is in contrast, for an example, with the kings of England. And while it went down through the line, because things were not controlled, you had a lot of people who were insane, a lot of people who were not fit for the office. And that's why you have to have, in this kind of establishment, you must have regulation and control. So never just look over and say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Verses 1 through 26, excuse me, is extremely important in the order and authority and regulation of the office and protection of the office of the priesthood and the Levites. So this is a control type of policy, regulatory type policy, and protective type policy. All right, now verses 27 through 47. 27 through 47, dedication of the walls. This occurs after spiritual reformation. Well, it occurs. First of all, we built the walls. Then we spiritually fortify the people, reorganize the people, get everything in order. Different people have calculated different amount of time between the completion of the building of the walls and the dedication of the walls. Some people have it as far as 12 years after the walls were completed that the dedication occurs. Just briefly going over it, they may not be far off, but I'll be honest with you, not until I have more time to spend in the entire book, but apparently 10, 12 years. Be that as it may, there were a number of years that separated the completion of the walls. Now, this dedication was designed by Nehemiah for several reasons. First of all, it was designed by Nehemiah to dedicate the walls. Now, I'm telling you why there was a lapse of time. Why not the day after the walls are completed? Why not have a dedication? Well, first of all, the dedication of the walls in Nehemiah's mind was to dedicate the wall. But they also, the dedication was to serve as an encouragement in momentum. To serve as an encouragement of momentum in each of the individual's office and responsibility that has now clearly been laid out. You see, he completes the walls, and now we have the people. He gets the people spiritually stabilized. And then what he does, he sets up the authority. He sets up the leadership. He sets up what everyone has to do. And everyone has their assignment. And all these things have been done. Now, to get sort of just get everybody off on the right foot. What he decided to do, we'll have a big three-day party. We'll have a three-day feast, and it'll involve just a lot of things. Music, sacrifices, reading of the Word of God, some fun. It'll have everything thrown together, and it'll just be sort of like a kickoff into getting everything moving. And so, in other words, the very next day, all of these people can get right into work and be proud of what's been accomplished. Just to give you what would have happened. Let's say the walls are completed, but we have not set up spiritual authority and leadership and what everybody's job was. Well, what are you going to do the next day? The next day after you dedicate, or let's say 3 days, you have a big party, you dedicate the walls. Yeah, yay, the walls, yay. And then everybody walks away, and then even the priests, the military, everybody. They don't have an assignment. They just walk away. Yeah, those walls are really great. See? And so what? I'm just showing you the genius of Nehemiah. So he said, okay, the walls are built. Now let spiritual give the people spiritual stability, and then make all the assignments, and then we'll have this big party. Well, it took 12 years, but in that time, he goes back. Remember, he had to go back to Babylon, or to Persia, because he promised the king he would go back. So all of these things happened in that period of time. But I just want you to be aware, Nehemiah is dedicating the walls, but he's also using it now as sort of a kickoff of an encouragement and momentum of each man's office, each man's responsibility, even to the day right after the dedication. So Nehemiah is a genius when in regard to task orientation and people orientation and getting the best results. So you have the three key words: task, people, and results. And Nehemiah is a genius in working with all three and to get everything on its way. So we come now to the dedication. Again, dedications are okay, but they mean very little as to accomplishing tomorrow's task. And as I've made note, there are churches and people, you'll run into them, who dedicate babies. I had a family left the church here years ago in the mid-70s or somewhere, because I wouldn't dedicate their baby. And if you run into someone in your family or friend or something that goes to church that does it, don't laugh and don't, you know, wow, you're really a weirdo. There's nothing wrong with it. And if churches want to do that, that's fine. But all I'm saying to you is, it doesn't mean a thing. And it just is a lot of emotionalism and rah, rah, rah. What counts, as far as I'm concerned, are parents who will rear their children in the Word, bring them to the Bible classes, they learn the Word of God, teach them the Word of God at home, bring them up under biblical principles, love them, train them, beat them, all of these kinds of things that have to be done if you're going to rear a child. That's dedication. So this type of thing, just where people will dedicate their home and dedicate their church and dedicate all this stuff. And that's fine if they want to do it. Don't ever look down your self-righteous nose. It's all right, but it just doesn't mean anything. All right, verses 27 through 42, we have the participants and the procedure. We have the participants and the procedure. Nehemiah had spiritual and political leaders involved in the dedication. He had the spiritual and political leaders. He had the priests, the Levites, the singers, musicians. He had everyone there. And the procedure, very quickly, is threefold. One, he had two processions of singers. Two procession of singers who chanted praises to God. One procession was with Ezra, and one was with Nehemiah, and they marched toward the temple. Secondly, he had the reading or the study or the learning of the law, the reading of the law. So secondly, he had the reading of the law. And then three, the separation of the mixed multitudes. In other words, there were certain Gentiles who had to be separated from the celebration, and they did that. Verse 43, Verse 43, sacrifices were offered. Verse 43, sacrifices were offered to Jehovah. We have the principle, all celebration is related to the Lord. All celebration is related to the Lord. In fact, just for a moment, under chapter 12, look at verse 43. Chapter 12, verse 43. Let's take a look at it. Not many passages we're going to look at here. And on that day, this is the day of this great dedication of the walls, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy in her happiness. Even the women and the children rejoiced. Now, we'll have to work on that if we study it, but nevertheless. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. And so there was great rejoicing as far as the celebration. Verses 44 through 47. 44 through 47 deals with financial provision for the priest. Financial provisions for the priest. Now, put this down with this. This is part of celebration and worship. This was their attitude in regard to giving. It wasn't something regretted. And, we got to, give a big push for money. It was part of their celebration and part of their worship. And just for the mental attitude of giving, look at verse 44. Verse 44. We won't read the whole thing, but 44 through 47. But do look at 44. On that day, see, they had the sacrifices. Men were also appointed over the chambers of the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes. All of these were money that were given to the temple and to the structure of the government. Together, them from the fields of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced. Now look what it says. For Judah rejoiced, mental attitude, over the priests, the teachers of the word of God, and Levites who stood. And that means who stood for the purpose of the word of God and to teach them the word of God. And there is their attitude toward the priest. And therefore they did not regret in any way the support of those teachers of the word. Now we come to the final chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Nehemiah. National degeneracy. National degeneracy. How quickly they're going to go into reversionism, and just a few principles by way of introduction to this chapter. One, they dedicated overtly and emotionally. They dedicated overtly and emotionally. But it didn't last. It did not last. You see, it just, all that type of stuff is not going to carry at all. And it is amazing how quickly we can go into reversionism. They even gave money at this time. But you know, there's a funny thing about giving money that I've noticed in religion. That a lot of people feel if, you get, it just works so differently. You take some believers and unbelievers who think they're religious, who are religious but not believers, and you can't get them to part with a dime. And I had to go to church, it's going to hit us up for money. And all the money's our money, 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 see? And then there are believers and religious unbelievers who they give, and that is really a very important thing to them, because that's their dedication, that's their part. And now I've done my part, I've given, see? And the preacher either comes to their house, or they mail it in, or they drop it in, and that's the problem with giving. See, both of these are wrong. And but I just want to show you that even people who give money, doesn't mean they have the right attitude. They may give money. They gave money. But after a while, you begin to think, well, that's my responsibility. That's my job. If I give money, then they just leave me alone. Don't start talking to me about Bible class day in and day out and doing this and doing that and all that. Just, you know, I give money and that's what giving is about. And then secondly, in a very short period of time, all these people are going to go into evil and reversionism. Negative volition is going to spread through the people very, very swiftly. They will be occupied with the city, they're occupied with the walls, occupied with their money, but they're not occupied with the Lord. My main point being is how quickly it is to go into reversionism and how difficult it is to gain any type of spiritual momentum on a humorous side of life. And I only use it in that respect of humor because I think some of you will be able to identify with this analogy of what we're talking about. You know, it takes whatever amount of time, and pretty soon one day you realize you're fat. And boy, does it take time. You know, months, 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 maybe a year, maybe even longer, and you finally get the weight down. But have you ever noticed, if you're a human being and not self-righteous and one of the few who don't do it, but have you ever noticed how fast it is to get fat again? How easy and swift you can go right back. I mean, you work and work and work and slave and do all of this. And I mean, you can get fat again in just the most happy period of two or three weeks of your life. And just be so happy. And I mean, just have a great time. And in one short month, we'll say, here you are, fat again. Go climb back up in the attic and get those clothes that you wore way back here. See? Well, that's the way it is. It takes a long time to reach spiritual maturity. 5 years. 7 years. But I'll tell you what, dropping back down into reversionism can happen so quickly it'd make your head spin. All you have to do is just give a nice, quick, sudden negative volition to the Lord and you are in reversionism so quickly. And just yesterday, you were claiming the glory of the Lord. Maybe even reflecting the glory. And these people were making covenants to God, dedicating, happy to give money, and all the rest of it. And before Nehemiah even dies, they are in reversionism. All right, let's get to work. Verses 1 through 3. The reading of the Word of God. This is still part of the celebration, but I'm doing it by chapter for your benefit and for the outline type study. This is still part of the celebration. This is the reading of the Word of God and the removal of the foreigners who do not belong. And we don't have time to work on that. Now, verses 4 through 31. National degeneracy. National degeneracy into idolatry, evil, reversionism. And I love this, the continual strength of Nehemiah. Somewhere along the line, you begin to wonder about people like Nehemiah and Paul and people that have to deal with negative volition and Isaiah. Somewhere along the line, after all that I had done, I think if I were Nehemiah and still all this was going on, I'd be more prone to just say, hey, to heck with all of you, and you're going to go where you belong, and I hope you enjoy it, and goodbye. And for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to go find me a little cubby hole and take the copy of the law, and the rest of you can do whatever you want to do. But not Nehemiah and not the great leaders of the Word of God. All right, let's note some things now. Verses 4 through 5 starts out by failing the people test. Verses 4 and 5, we start out by failing the people test. Is one way to look at it. I use that because of where we are in our study. It's also spiritual compromise. It's failing the people test plus spiritual compromise. In other words, it's the same thing. It involves those two principles of life. Many believers will compromise their spiritual momentum in the people test. Many people will compromise their spiritual momentum in the people test. A man named Tobiah, T-O-B-I-A-H, is a declared enemy of Jehovah. He is a declared enemy of Jehovah. He is an enemy of Nehemiah. He is an enemy of Jerusalem. An enemy of the temple. And they actually give him a private room in the temple. They clear out a room in the temple and give it to this reversionist. So here comes a little principle from our study in a broad principle of history. You simply cannot compromise with evil, and you cannot compromise in any way with your spiritual momentum. Now, there are areas that are inconsequential, but there are areas of your life that are essential, and one of these is your spiritual momentum in life. All right, verse 6, Nehemiah was absent when they did this. When they have the spiritual compromise. Now look at verse 6, chapter 13, Nehemiah 13, look at verse 6. But during all this time, see, when they gave the room to Tobiah, look up at verse 4. Now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, leadership of the people, spiritual, appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah. And then in verse 5, he gives Tobiah a room, taking out what belongs in that room, the articles of the temple. Verse 6, but during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, Jeremiah speaking, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king. So let's take a look in verse 6 now. Let's note some things about verse 6. Some critics use this as grounds of always attacking authority and leadership. They use this as a grounds for attacking authority and leadership, in that when the leadership is gone, people revert to evil. Moses goes up into the mountain, he comes down, and the people are in reversionism. Even Aaron is in idolatry. Paul leaves the Galatians, he comes back, and they are in reversionism and religion. But there are three principles you always want to remember. One, it must always be remembered that these leaders are the ones who brought in the spiritual reform in the first place. So leadership is the one who's responsible for getting things straight in the first place. Number two, once people, believers now, once believers are brought to truth and reform, it is their responsibility to maintain their own volition. And then the third note that I would like to make here is that God established and set up authority and leadership, and that settles it. And also, when God sets things up, He doesn't change it just because people misuse it, like rebound. People may try to misuse rebound as a license to sin and that type of thing, but God isn't going to change because man is weak, stupid, or rebellious. So that just is the point that we'll note as far as that's concerned. Verses 7 through 9. I love 7 through 9. 7 through 9, Nehemiah's reaction, and again, something we have noted now periodically, Nehemiah is mad. And I'm going to start saying that whenever it's true and not apologize. Paul is mad at the Galatians. I mean, he is mad. The Lord is mad in the temple. There are just times when men who love the Word of God and love Bible doctrine and love the Lord just gets mad. And you can call it righteous indignation and try to explain it away. I'm not even going to explain it. If it needs explaining, then you really are in trouble. Nehemiah is mad, and Nehemiah acts with anger, firmness, and speed. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 9. Now here's a man of God. Can you imagine him doing this? And I came to Jerusalem, and I was given a report concerning the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it was very displeasing to me, made me mad. And I love what it says. And I went up to that room, and I threw him out. I threw out all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I can just see Nehemiah. I mean, he doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't send down for a council meeting. He doesn't get, "Why did you do that?" And on and on and on. Nehemiah goes, "What?" and just charged right up to that room, kicked open the door. I mean, just see him. And starts throwing the things out. And all the people standing around, oh, he's going crazy. What's he doing? What's Tobiah going to do? Oh, it's terrible. Oh. Now, Nehemiah didn't even worry about all that bull. It says, and I threw him out. All the household goods, that means everything. His clothes, his guitar, everything he had, he just threw it out of the room outside. Then it says in verse 9, then I gave an order. First of all, I went up there and cleaned the room out. Then I turned around and gave an order to all those creeps standing around shaking. There they cleansed the room. That's ferment it. Go in there and just ferment out all that evil. Clean this room out. He's made a mess out of it. And I returned there the utensils of the house of God that belonged there with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So I love Nehemiah and how he handled all of this. So Nehemiah functions and acts again with anger at what is heard, firmness and speed. He doesn't decide to wait around. He gets the job done. The spiritual momentum is more important to him, and Tobiah is an intrusion. So Nehemiah is tough when he has to be tough. And I want to tell you something. He's gracious when he has to be gracious. If you remember, when people came back from Persia, Nehemiah gave him the house, gave him money, gave him food. When it's time to be gracious, he'll give you a place to sleep. But when you're sleeping where you're not supposed to sleep, he'll throw you out. So Nehemiah has the right attitude. He's very gracious, but don't ever cross his graciousness. It's like with God. His wrath can be just as powerful as his grace on the other side of things. All right, verse 10. First of all, we had spiritual compromise as the degeneracy of the people. Verse 10, we come to spiritual negligence. Spiritual negligence. The people have stopped their financial support of the priesthood. They stopped giving, in other words. So they have no spiritual responsibility. Let's just read some of this, because this is all interesting. Verse 10. I also discovered that the portions, that's the payment, of the Levites had not been given them. In other words, people were not giving. And they decided they'd use their money for themselves. So that the Levites and the singers who had performed the service, in other words, who were teaching the Word of God and singing and teaching and reading, had gone away. In other words, they just were not wanted, so they left, each to his own field. So we have the spiritual neglect. Verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, return to spiritual responsibility. Return to spiritual responsibility under the leadership of Nehemiah, collection and distribution of the money. Verse 11, and notice how he does these things now in this spiritual taking care of this problem. They haven't given as unto the Lord. So the first thing that he is going to do is brace. So take a look at it. First thing, verse 11. So I reprimanded, I braced the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered, the second thing now, then I gathered them together and restored them to their post. He reprimanded them, braced them, reaccounted their responsibilities. And all Judah then brought the tithes of the grain, the wine, the oil into the storehouse. And in charge of the storehouse, and he put people who were, look at the last line of verse 13, considered reliable. And it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. In other words, take in the tithes and the offerings, and then to distribute it to the priest for their teaching of the Word of God. I love this study of Nehemiah in this section. He's just tough and straightening everybody out. Verses 15 and 16, we have the Sabbath. The Sabbath is desecrated. In other words, no one is going to respect the Sabbath. No one respects the Sabbath anymore. They're just going to let the Sabbath go. All right. The point here is, in letting the Sabbath being desecrated. In other words, what they did was they worked on the Sabbath. You have to remember, this is the age of ritual. They learn by ritual. They learn by ritual, and they were not interested in learning. They were negative to the law, negative to the Word of God. Now, I want you to see something historically, because this is important. In our study in John, study in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah comes along. We have the rituals of the Sabbath. Now, this also relates to our study this morning. The rituals of the Sabbath. Now, remember, they learned by rituals. All right, so we have the rituals. They were not being respectful of the rituals. They were working on the Sabbath and not studying and not concentrating on the Lord. So therefore, Nehemiah comes in and he braces them for it. But I want to show you the other extreme, which is just as bad. And that's where things were at the time of our Lord. See, at the time of our Lord, they had turned their rituals into salvation and spirituality itself. So you see the thing about rituals? If you do not observe them, now we're not talking about the church age. We're not the age of rituals. Excuse me. But if in the age of rituals, you have to observe rituals. Rituals are important because you learn by them. But they're not the means of salvation. They're not the means of spirituality. They lead you to the Lord. They lead you to what you're supposed to do. And then you get into the point, well, if they're important, then let's just be very rigid about the rituals. And pretty soon you perverted those rituals into the means of salvation and spirituality so that when the truth to which they point to, the Messiah, comes along the scene, what happens? They didn't know Him. Because they weren't looking for Him. The rituals did not point to the Messiah any longer because they had perverted the purpose of them. So I just want you to use this to see what can happen with rituals. Yes, Nehemiah did the right thing, embracing them, getting them back to rituals. But so did the Lord when He healed a man on the Sabbath and changed all of that. Because they were so occupied with the rituals, they had lost the whole point of learning. And see, David recognized this. David had sinned. Operation Bathsheba. And what did he do? He said, look, offerings I would give to you if you'd be satisfied with them. But that isn't what you want. You want a change of soul. And David knew that. See? David said, look, if it were just rituals, I would go give a ritual and this whole adulterous affair would be over. But you don't want rituals. That isn't what you're after. I know what those rituals teach. Those rituals teach something about the soul. That's why I'm going to offer you a soul. And in Psalm 55, I think it is, David offers to God a cleansed soul. See? And he talks about everything that happens in the ritual as happening to his soul. And the washed with the hyssop and all the rest of it. See, because David recognized what we're talking about in this study. So you have those three principles in regard to rituals. All right, I want you to note how David handles all of these things in this regard. First of all, verses 17 and 18, he braces the leadership again. See, he always goes, first of all, not just take care of the problem, but take care of the source of the problem and getting it solved. So in verse 17, then I reprimanded, I braced the nobles of Judah, the leadership, and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same thing so that our God brought on us and on this city all the trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. I mean, you can just hear him. This is just an ideal of what he said. Isn't what happened in 586 enough for you? Don't you realize that because we profaned the Sabbath, God has wiped out this city and we've just rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple, and you come along and want to go right back to the adultery? Have you lost your mind? You can just hear him. I'm preaching. This is a survey class. I'm sorry. All right. Verses 19 through 22, he does something else. First of all, he braces leadership. Then he establishes policy to end the Sabbath, a desecration of the Sabbath. He actually now sets forth policy. Nehemiah's a genius. Verse 19, he establishes a policy for the believers. And it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded. Now here's a policy. I commanded that the door should be shut and that they should not be opened then until after the Sabbath. That's one way to stop trading. See, just cut down the market, cut off the market. Just shut down the market. There'll be no trade. Then I stationed the military personnel at the gates that no load, in other words, no type of trade, should enter on the Sabbath. So he braced the leadership, and then he set policy. And now that's toward the believers. Now he even goes toward the unbelievers, the merchants. Verse 20 and 21. Once or twice, the traders and the merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside of Jerusalem. In other words, they would come so they could be right there. Say they're going to be there on Friday night for Saturday. Boy, they can rush right in and sell all their products. So they get there Friday night, and they spend the night. And their first thing Saturday morning, they're there, and all the Jews come down to buy. All right? Then I warned them, I braced them, and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do it again, I will use force against you. I'll bring the military out against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. They knew he meant it. Don't fool around with Nehemiah. He pretends to be a little violent. Guy's got a mental problem. He's crazy. And he'll do something against us. So just stay away from Nehemiah. Then finally, verse 22. Still trying to straighten all this out, he goes to spiritual allegiance. He braces leadership. He establishes policy. Then he goes to the most important thing, spiritual leadership. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves, come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day, for this also remembered me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy grace. All right, verses 23 through 24. 23 through 24. Deals with bad decision making. See, I've just all we're doing is going through the list here. Verse 6, spiritual compromise is the part of their degeneracy. Verses 7 through 9, Nehemiah's reaction and trying to straighten that out. Verse 10, spiritual negligence. Verses 11 through 14, Nehemiah straightens that out. And then we have the Sabbath desecrated, verses 15 and 16. And then Nehemiah straightens that out in verses 17 through 22. Now in verses 23 and 24, we have bad decisions. A decline in one's allegiance and love of doctrine. Remember, they weren't supporting the priest. The priests were gone. They weren't even getting the word of God. Remember, the priests have already left. Verse 10. And the service had gone away, each to his own field. They're not even taught anything. Leaving Bible doctrine leads to making poor decisions. Neglect of the Word of God leads to making bad decisions in life. Their bad decisions are probably some of the worst decisions that you can make in life. Marriage. Marrying the wrong person. And again, I cannot overstress the importance of who you marry in life. And the all importance of marriage. And this is one reason we're going to study Ezra, Nehemiah, when we come, get through with Peter and on Thursday evening. It is so important. They intermarried, and then you have the results. Look at verse 23 very quickly. In those days, I also saw, all these things he saw, how the spirit people had declined, that the Jews had intermarried, had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. That's what they had done. Verse 24. Deals with the result of the bad marriage. Look at the result now. I mean, there's so much here, it's unbelievable. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod. None of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. In other words, of the people of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Couldn't even speak their own language. What is the result? They ignored Israel's tradition. They ignored the language of the Word of God, the law. They ignored the traditions of Israel. And that's going to take them completely out. They now have no fortification in the Word of God, and they are going to completely leave now the traditions of Israel. Verses 25 through 28, mass divorce. Mass divorce. Spiritual recovery. I absolutely love verse 25. Nehemiah is mad. Now, what's mad? Let me show you what mad is for a man of God. Look at verse 25. So I contended with them. I cursed them. I chewed them out in very strong, horrible language. I struck some of them. Can you imagine this? A man of God, I love it. I went over and beat the heck out of some of them. And look what it says. I pulled out their hair. Can you imagine? He probably went up and grabbed some hippie. What is this? Your hair is falling out. They couldn't do that to some of you like Jim McNamee. He doesn't have any hair to pull. Or maybe somebody's already pulled it off. All right. And pulled out their hair and made them swear by God. I mean, you can just see Nehemiah. He's getting old, by the way. But he is just one of those wiry old people you're not going to fool with. So I just died laughing when this one came along. So I contended with them. I cursed at them. I struck them. I pulled out their hair. Always remember this passage when you deal with this kind of deal. Now, this doesn't give us any rights. Go around beating up each other, but it's one of those interesting passages of the Word of God. And made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take out their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. And so Nehemiah is mad. The historical example is verses 26 through 27. This deals with Solomon and all of his women, and we already have noted all the horrible trouble Solomon had. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even Solomon to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? In other words, you remember what Solomon did? This woman over here that he married had her God. So he built a little sanctuary in his home for her to worship. Another wife had another sanctuary. He had all these idols. All this idolatry going on in his own headquarters that caused great destruction. In fact, it caused a divided kingdom, you recall. Solomon is the reason we have a divided kingdom. All right. Verses 26 and 27, historical example. 28. Verse 28 is the individual as well as a corporal punishment and straightening people out. He sends people away. Verses 30 and 31, Nehemiah restores order, and Nehemiah asks to be remembered as loyal to the law. All right, that ends Nehemiah. Now, I thought this morning we would get to Esther, but now we come to another problem. So far in Ezra and Nehemiah, we have dealt with those people. Here's Judah. And in the midst of Judah, we have Jerusalem. 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, these people were taken over to Babylon. And the Babylonians were defeated. Isaiah chapter 11, they were defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. And we've studied that in some detail. All right, then came Cyrus the Great. Now, Cyrus the Great, in 536, started letting people return. Start letting him go back. And Zerubbabel was allowed to return. And then 444, Nehemiah returns to go back. But, and here we have Ezra. Now, here's the point. We have been dealing in Ezra and Nehemiah with Judah, with Jerusalem specifically, with the people that returned. Now we have one book that is going to deal with what happened to the Jews who did not come back. The Jews who chose to stay. And let me tell you, most of the Jews decided to stay in the security and in the new homes, in their new establishment in the Persian Empire. Under the Persian rule, under those conditions that were in Persia at that time, this great, beautiful, prosperous, glowing nation. Why go back to Jerusalem? Nothing there but work. Gonna have to rebuild the walls, a lot of work, you have no protection, nobody likes you there anyway, and on and on and on. Look, I got it made here. I got a beautiful home, I've established myself, the people like us here, and so everything is in order, and now we have a book that deals with the people who stayed. And we're going to take a look at the Jews, and you'll recall I told you this morning, this book does not mention Jehovah and does not mention God. And there's a reason for that. For this, in fact, I'll tell you by way of just talking in a few minutes we have left, Luther, Martin Luther, he just wished the book hadn't even been in the Bible. Luther really, he sort of was a picker and a chooser. He wanted to throw out books like Esther. Oh, and he didn't like James at all. In fact, he said it was non-canonical at one point and then just changed it to, well, I wished it wasn't in the Word of God. And he didn't like James, and he didn't like Esther, and he just wanted to throw the whole thing out because it didn't mention God. People have tried to explain away why God and Jehovah are not mentioned in the book. But by way of letting you know what's going on, it shows what happens when you neglect God. It shows what happens. The book of Esther shows what happens when you neglect the Lord. When you leave the Lord out of your life. All the types of problems that come that don't have to come. All the types of things that happen to your life. We're going to note Mordecai. Mordecai is a man who was in charge of Esther. And Mordecai told Esther, can you imagine this? But this just shows you the point that the Jews had reached in that stayed in Persia, their whole thinking. What type of Jew would stay? Now, Esther, when you go to this beauty contest, don't even tell them you're a Jew. See, just don't tell them you're a Jew. Well, if you don't want to hold up to Jehovah, then Jehovah is silent there. See, and so Jehovah and God are not even mentioned in the entire book, but it's there for a very important reason as far as God taking care of Jews in diaspora, be they believer or unbeliever, and it has some unbelievable practical principles. And so next Sunday night, and I am sorry because I thought we would really get to this tonight, but we'll start the book of Esther, and it's an intriguing book. It centered around a beauty contest and how God promotes through a beauty contest, and so many things happen in the book of Esther. Well, we'll come to Esther next Sunday evening, and right now let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for communion and a look at Galatians. Father, in the book of Nehemiah, even after things are done in our lives, accomplishments are made, and the walls, so to speak, are built, there is always that responsibility of continuing our momentum in Christ, continuing the momentum in Bible doctrine. We never reach a point in our lives where we can relax. We are on 24-hour red alert all our lives to advance in Jesus Christ. We are on 24 hours every day of our life to have that relationship with our Lord. It is a permanent relationship. It is a relationship that must become dynamic each day in our lives. To this end, Heavenly Father, we continually pray in Christ's name. Amen.